think, one of the most invigorating, exciting, motivational, and you can name your other descriptions of it, starting in the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, which deal with something that is a mystery not found in the Bible until you have the writings of Paul and the mystery of the body of Christ. We have, of course, we're talking about the rapture of the church, or the catching away of the church, of the body of Christ, be taken into glory with Him. And what's amazing about that is there are people all over the place that are trying to figure out when the Lord is coming, when the rapture is going to happen. Remember, there was that guy many years ago, he predicted the rapture was happening on September 28th of 1998, I believe it was. There were placards on telephone poles and all over the place. The rapture is happening. The rapture is happening. Guess what? We're still here. There is no way, there is absolutely no way to predict when the rapture will happen. Just like there's no way of predicting when the Lord is coming back. You know, it's no way. The only thing I know is the Lord isn't coming back to this earth until after the rapture. Right? I take so much comfort in that, in knowing that in this world, the great tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel, the day of the Lord is going to take place, and we are out of here. Came in with a mystery, and we're out like a mystery. Gone to be with the Lord. The last words, the very last words of the chapter are, comfort one another with these words. But as I was looking through these well-known verses, of course, I'm not trying to find anything new in those verses. I'm trying to stick with what's true in the verses. But I couldn't get past the beginning of verse number one. So let's read together. Let's read verses 13 through 18. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, but, we'll cover that when we get back to it. It says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Boy, I like that already. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Verse 18, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And may the Lord add his blessing to these words as well. You know, it's amazing. I don't know why. I just thought of that song, like a bridge over troubled waters. When you're down and dreary and all these different things. When a Christian gets down and dreary, we don't have a bridge over troubled water. We have an exit to heaven with the Lord. Amen? And what reassurance that is. No matter the trials taking place on earth, no matter the personal trials, the ailments, the sicknesses, all those will be taken care of at the rapture of the church. Amen. Comfort one another with those words. You're down in the dumps. We're out of here any second now. Amen. And that's called the imminency of the rapture. We don't know when it could happen. It could happen any second now. What comfort that is. But it's not a comfort to those who are not saved, is it? Because once we're gone, and those people who are left as unbelievers, they're going to face the judgment of God on this earth. That's upsetting. So we go for comfort to being upset just in one time, in one fell swoop. But I want to start with verse number 13 here. It says, but, right, verse 12, again, says that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. Now, as believers, we lack nothing. We have it all. Jesus is everything. Right? All things. 1 Corinthians, Paul told the Corinthians, all things are yours. What are those all things? Everything that belongs to Jesus belongs to us. We can then sing, we can now sing, now I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me. So all things. He says, but in spite of having all things, I would not have you to be ignorant. I like that there's a comma put in here. Instead of just ignorant brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant brethren. It's amazing when you look at the fact that this phrase, the Apostle Paul uses this phrase in many of the epistles about being ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant of these things. It's been long speculated, you've probably heard this, ignorance is not a sin, but to remain ignorant is a sin. Both of those things are platitudes and not really true, but the Old Testament taught sins of ignorance. If you still commit that sins and you are ignorant, are you still a sinner? Yes. Amen. We are. And there's a whole set of we won't go there, in Leviticus chapter 4 and Numbers 15, are largely about the sacrifice to bring to pay for those sins which were done in ignorance. Right? Still, you don't know the speed limit outside, right? You're probably ignorant that there's a certain speed limit for thickly settled areas, right? Just because there's no sign that says the speed limit, there are still laws in place even without that sign. School zone, do we need a flashing light that says school zone 20 miles an hour? I blasted through one today, actually. But that school zone, whether or not it has a sign that tells you it's a school zone, it still has the same speed limit, no matter what. These are things that many are ignorant of. Many people are ignorant of God in general. Is it willful ignorance or just being out there? I brought an example. I brought a prop with me today. I would have put it on PowerPoint or whatever. But I have a picture I took the other day. This is an intersection. You might recognize this sign. If you don't, you've probably done the same thing many people do. This is at the intersection of Lake Ave and Belmont Street in Worcester that I turn over to go to work every single morning. There's the biggest no turn on red sign that you could imagine. Look where it is. It's right next to the red light. They even lined it, no turn on red, and there's the red light. I don't know how many people, just that I see it, my 10 seconds there, or whatever the light takes, I don't know how many people I've seen turn right on red. Ignorant of the biggest sign possible. I can understand people missing some no turn on red signs because they're put in places where it would take Superman's X-ray vision to be able to see it. But not this. This is obvious. I can tell you the people that were in front of me that go through it. I can tell you every other day there's somebody behind me tooting for me to go through. I roll down my window and I point. Duh. There's a big sign that says no turn on red. That's the ignorance that people have. I worked in a retail store, and we had a policy. It was in a mall that you checked your bags that you were coming in. This is because people would like to steal records and tapes and stuff. So we had a system where people came in, they left their bags at a counter, and they got a little tag that had their number of where their belongings were. And it got to a point where we had it on a stand with a sign that says, please check your bags at the counter. And we had a rope so they would have to walk right by it. They would go to the point of even walking into it that we'd have to say, please check your bags. Where does it say that? So we get tired of doing that, so we hung a big, giant, fluorescent poster board with please check your bags at the counter. People would take and they would like push it out of the way and walk by it. These are the things you deal with when you're in retail for a while. So the point is, people are ignorant or they're willfully ignorant, and they'll go to any extreme to do what they want to do. They're in a hurry. They need to go. Same thing that takes place with the Lord. So, but God in the Old Testament instituted sacrifices in Leviticus chapter 4, Numbers 15, for those sins done in ignorance. Now, you know what I got out of that? And we won't read those two whole chapters, basically. I get out of that, once you've had that sacrifice for sin, you better remember not to be ignorant anymore, because that sacrifice was brought to a priest and paid for. Right? We have had our sins paid for, but yet we're told to not be ignorant. This place, this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is one of the prime examples. So many people reject the rapture of the church. It's like Paul says, be not ignorant of these things. This is a reality. And what happens is, I don't need that. We saw earlier in the chapter in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, they despise God. People, and sadly, many Christians despise God. In other words, they put the despise means in the case there is that they put it off to the side. Right? Unbelievers do that all the time. I think I might have mentioned this last week. How you tell the gospel to an unbeliever, and how many people will say, nah, I don't need that now. Maybe at a further time when I'm not feeling so well, maybe I can believe it then. Tragic, of these things. Ignorance is a chief and natural reason why many don't grasp the reality of who Jesus Christ is, what he's done, and what he's going to do. All right? Boy, I was thinking of much in Christian leadership says, don't pay attention to prophecy. Only pay attention to the things of this life. Only pay attention to those things that can meet people's needs on a day-to-day and week-to-week basis. And that's the philosophy. I don't call it theology. That's the philosophy of Rick Warren. So he wrote in The Purpose-Driven Life, he wrote, don't go into prophecy. Don't go into these things. You need to keep people coming so they can have their current needs taken care of. If you've been around me, you've heard enough of this. I call it the whack-a-mole theology. Right? Take care of this thing here. You ever play whack-a-mole before? I get frustrated. I'd rather remain ignorant about whack-a-mole. Right? Then they go so fast, you cannot keep up with it. That's what we're like. If you deal with sin on a sin-by-sin basis and keep on trying to crucify each and every sin, you're in a losing battle. Why? The old man is dead. Not just part of the old man, the old man himself. The new you is alive in Christ Jesus because of his resurrection. So ignorance is chief and a natural reason many don't grasp reality. Just like this no turn on red sign. Doesn't exist. I'm not hurting anybody by going through the no turn on red sign or tooting at the idiot that's not going through it, even though it's as big, it's highlighted as much as it is possible to do so. Let's go over to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. This is one of my favorite accounts in the scripture of the Apostle Paul on Mars Hill. Verse number 23. I might have to go a couple verses. Let's go to verse 22. It says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious.'" You know, modern Bibles say too religious. Well, where does a lot of religion come from? Superstitions. Right? Too superstitious. Because look what they're doing here. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" I'm going to make God known to you. He's not unknown. You know, all the known ones, they had all their individual, all the gods of old. They all had different attributes, different purposes, all these different things. And then to cover their bases, they had the unknown God. You know, that today we have such things as the patron saint of handguns or gunners. I'm glad to know that. I have a saint that's watching out for me. The saint of lost causes. I forgot who that, Saint Jude or somebody. Same thing, they're taken from paganism. They're religious. They're superstitions that are out there. You can add your own thing. I like that it says unknown God. Add your own little deity in its place. Right? They did it ignorantly. How many of us were in religion, but we were in it ignorantly? Sounds good. All the bells and whistles are there, but yet it doesn't pass, I like to call it a sniff test. Right? It doesn't pass muster with Scripture. God, Paul revealed this unknown God to them. Let's go down to the verse 30. I'd love to stick with the rest of this text, but I want to get back and finish this first half of verse number 13. Verse number 30 says, "And in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." I don't believe there's a single person in the world that's never heard, or at least heard, the name of Jesus. I think Jesus is the most recognizable word there is out there, the most recognizable deity, the most recognizable God. Even opponents of God would say the name of Jesus. I'm sure we've all heard those before in our environs we're in, using Jesus as a slang word and a swear and byword. He says of this ignorance, God winked at. How I've explained that in the past, I have explained it now too. It's like a kid thinking he's pulled something over his parents' eyes. Did you ever do that when you were a kid? I know Gil's looking at me. He's never done anything like that. I used to walk into the house, right? I'm going to lay it on the line here. I was never a big smoker of that funky green stuff that's all legal now. But once in a while, I did imbibe. I never inhaled, though. Thank you, Bill Clinton. And we all know that stuff reeks. I thought I got past my dad. He'd be in the living room. I'd be, okay, yeah, he does nothing. Like Sergeant Schultz, I know nothing. I got one over my dad. He doesn't know that I'd been smoking or doing anything else, you know. Yet years later, my dad would say, you know, all those times you walked in the kitchen and I was in the living room, I knew what you were doing. It's like, what? I thought I was so smart. This is what God is. God has allowed the free will of man to worship what he wants. He winked at it. But there's coming a day of judgment will be coming to this earth where God is going to be taking care of those things. That's why we can look at Romans chapter 14. It says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. That's why we live a life of grace, a life of love one toward another. People naturally only care about me, myself, and I. That's a natural inclination that all men have. The great prophet Rodney Dangerfield said it best. He said, when you're looking out for number one, be careful that you don't step in number two. Finer words has no man spoken. Amen? It's true. It's a truism right there. People naturally care about themselves. The person that goes through that giant no turn on red isn't thinking about what's right. He's thinking about himself. He's going to get to his stop in a hurry. Like, leave the house early. Leave the house 5 minutes earlier and you can take 30 seconds at a stoplight. Amen? We all get rushed. We all do things similar. Let's go over to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse number 1. And you have He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. I like that, quickened, made alive. We were dead, every single one of us. We weren't Calvinist dead where we couldn't make any decisions. Obviously, people made a decision to trust Christ, right? Verse number 2, wherein in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Yes, before Christ, we were all children of disobedience. Sin is a natural thing. Know what the difference is after Christ? You can choose not to sin. Amen? Before, we could choose, but boy, the choices that we had were like Hobson's choice. Did you ever hear Hobson's choice? It's an old story about Hobson was a dealer in horses. And so he would put an offer out, any horse in our stalls, you can have for X amount of money. People showed up and there was only one horse in the stall. So they had their choice of only one thing. That was Hobson's choice. I think we call that bait and switch today, right? Something similar. So he didn't really give choice. Today, we can choose. We're confronted with choices left and right. To sin, not to sin. To follow the no turn on red sign, or not to follow. We know the difference between what we should do, what we ought to do, versus what's convenient for us. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So we're the children of disobedience, which made us the children of wrath, deserving judgment, deserving God's wrath upon us. Verse number 4. My favorite three-letter word. B-U-T. Children of disobedience, children of wrath. That's the news that you have. But. B-U-T. But God. See, I could just stick with but God, you know, for the longest time. I forgot there's like a 100 different references just to but God in the New Testament. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. There are those that would say, yeah, you're saved by grace, but you got to keep yourselves through the law. You need to persevere and fulfill all of the commandments. And what you're going to be measured up how well you did with obeying the Ten Commandments. All that stuff is dead and buried with Christ. Amen? Verse number 6, another one of my favorite verses, by the way. I think I should just put every verse in the book of Ephesians in that favorite verse category. And hath. H-A-T-F. He hath. It's taken place already. Past tense for a future thing that's now. He hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. One day, rapture of the church happens. Be physically with Christ. Right now, positionally with Christ. Amen. Isn't it good to be in Christ today? Isn't it amazing and invigorating to realize that I'm sitting in heavenly places? The rest of my family's in Myrtle Beach where it's been raining. Ha ha! I like it here! That's pretty mean, isn't it? Yeah. But they're enjoying their time with rain, snow, sleet, freezing rain, all these things. Yet, knowing that we're seated in heavenly places sounds so much more glorious than even Hawaii. Or anything. Being in the presence of the Lord is eternal. We're already seated in those heavenly places. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That's something like baby clothes. We're given all these blessings, all these promises, but yet we're in these mortal bodies. That's why we like to buy clothes for babies. We like to buy them for a one-year-old, for a newborn. They'll eventually grow into those things. Our sanctification in this world, in this life, we're growing in Christ Jesus. One day we'll be fitted with a brand new spacesuit. Amen? No longer these falling apart flesh that we have, but one day will be changed. Boy, I love that fact. Verse number 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. How many people like gifts? Everybody likes gifts. Yesterday on my route, a lady asked me if I wanted a bottle of water. I was happy about getting a bottle of water. Certainly, I'll take a good day to have water. Well, as I'm like on the clock, my GPS is telling me, you know, can only stay stationary for a certain amount of time in the new post office. I'm waiting, but she came out with a freshly made blueberry muffin. Ooh, that was good. And just to top that off, I had it in a napkin. When I was done eating that muffin, it was one straggling blueberry. One whole blueberry. That was like heavenly. Right there. That was a wonderful gift here on earth to receive that blueberry muffin. How much more wonderful is the gift of salvation? Right? That lady asked me if I wanted a water. I'll take that. I should have gotten my water, my wallet out and said, how much do I owe you for that? But I didn't. It was a gift. I realized she was giving it to me as a gift. It's hard to give back that bottle of water once it's gone, by the way. And also that muffin. I was thankful for that small token. This token of gratitude that's given. But yet we have something greater than any earthly gift. It's the gift of salvation. Some would say the gift is faith. Then you need to have that gift in order to believe. That's what I say to that. You can choose. You can choose to reject the gift or accept it. By grace are you saved. That's a gift. Right? How do we receive a gift? You simply take that gift. That's what we have in Christ. Let's go back to our text. Let's not. Let's go to Romans chapter number 1. Romans 1. We're going to get back to the ignorance now. Verse number 13, actually let's go to verse 12. That is that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. I like that. We have the same faith. I want to be comforted by your walk in Christ to the Romans here. Verse 13 says, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren. Sound familiar? Sounds like the opening of 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. I like that. I just noticed this is verse 13 as well. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among the other Gentiles. See, I want to let you know that I am on equal ground as you. Don't be ignorant of this. There's no difference between Paul's salvation and their salvation. It's the same. That's why today there's no hierarchy in the church. You don't earn your way to the top of the church because the top of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head. Right? As long as we have a good head on the shoulders of the rest of the body, there's function. And the head of the church is Christ. So Paul is saying, don't be ignorant of this. You Romans and I, we're equal. Never get over that. Everybody who's a member in the body of Christ is equal one to another. Let's go over, while we're in the book of Romans, let's go to Romans chapter 11. Romans 11. Here's another, I would not have you be ignorant. Remember, Romans chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11 deal with the question with the Gentiles, well, what about Israel? It's a common philosophy, I don't call it theology, that says the church has taken the place of Israel. Well, it's a lie from the pit of hell. Matter of fact, I was reading just for the heck of it, I like to read books that are that go against what I believe. I was reading A.W. Pink's, he was a dispensationalist, and he changed over to being reformed. His book, Biblical Refutation of Dispensation, where he used to properly divide, realize was the difference between law and grace. Realize we don't have to have the sacrifices today, but they make no distinction. It's confusing to me, but the other side says that dispensations are confusion. I don't see it that way. Right, so Pink said, you know, there's a confusion in covenants. Because God knows, or we know, that there's only two covenants. There's the covenant of grace, or the covenant of works, and the covenant of grace. Perhaps you've heard that before. So he started off the book with a false premise right away. There's multiple covenants. Right? There's the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the land covenant, the new covenant, which technically we're not part of the new covenant. It's common to be called new covenant believers. But guess when that new covenant is established? At the same time as the Abrahamic, Davidic, and the land covenant take place. That's going to be all wrapped up in one new covenant when Jesus comes to earth and sets up a literal kingdom on this earth. That'll be the promised land, which is bigger than about half of our country today. And all of those in the promised land, the millennial kingdom, will be there. So that's literal. Right? Any other way of looking at things, take those things to be allegorical. Well, we're in the kingdom now. Doesn't look like it, does it? Where the kingdom is only spiritual. Again, you have to take scripture out of context to get that conclusion. But let me get back to Romans 11. Romans 9 looks at Israel in the past. All the promise and covenants belong to them, right? That belong to the fathers. Romans 10 looks at Israel now, and Romans 11 looks at Israel future. So let's go to verse number 25, now that we get that kind of context out of the way. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant, again, of this mystery. Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. All right, so blindness, this is, go through the book of Acts, you see from the beginning to the end, you see the downfall of Israel and their rejection of the Lord. And today, there is no Israel as it is in the Bible. But let's look in the next verse. He said, so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. Don't be ignorant. The Lord is coming back and He's going to establish His nation of Israel. They'll be off of that back burner and put back in the forefront, and they will be saved. Not talking about individual salvation here, but national salvation of a united nation of Israel back on the earth as the head and not the tail. It says, don't be ignorant of that. So many are ignorant of that reality today. Most older commentaries will actually show that. Say, this is a promise. You'll see the headings. This is for the church. You'll be looking in like Isaiah 63, and this is promises to the church. It's not. You don't find the church at all in the prophets. Because it was a mystery. That mystery involved the downfall of Israel so that God could rescue them once again. It'll take a lot to go through Romans 9, 10, and 11, but that's the gist of it. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse number one, moreover, brethren, I will not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Were you ever under a cloud? Ever passed through the sea? What's that talking about? That's talking about God's deliverance of the Israelites in the wilderness, right? And did all eat the same, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Cloud by day, a pillar by night, the Red Sea. They were baptized into Moses, right? They were all baptized unto Moses, not into, in the cloud and the sea. They were all identified with Moses in that. And that sea was the death of the enemies. It wasn't about them, but they identified together with that. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. All right? Now, how does this apply? You, Paul, will apply it here. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Right? Their minds, that's the common thing about the Israelites. They were always going after other gods, giving credit to other gods for what God had provided them. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the developer, of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Those are examples. Are those forgivable things today? They're forgivable, but our example is to the end of the world. Our examples is not to be carried away in the same things the Israelites did. We're examples to those that are watching. We're examples to the world around us. not to take on and do the same things that they do. One more place. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. This one I have to start with verse number 1 and work our way to verse 8. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. How many times do you see comforter or comforted just in that one verse? You think he's trying to make a point? Of us showing mercy, showing love, showing the comfort that we have in the Lord. Verse number 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. So yes, Paul knows he's been going through persecution, but yet the consolation aboundeth. It's to overflowing in Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. It is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also of the consolation. Yes, you Corinthians, you see me enduring the sufferings, you too, when you endure sufferings, you're going to have the consolation that's in Christ Jesus. Verse number 8, for I would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of our life, even of life. So he's showing, right? Don't be ignorant of these sufferings that are happening in me and will happen to you. Verse number 9, what's it start with? But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. You know, the moment you are born is a death sentence. Amen. What's born? Adam. Right? You're born, all of us are an Adam. The name Adam simply means man. We're flesh and blood. We're made after the Adam, but yet when Christ came, he being the second Adam, or the new man, changes us from being in Adam to being in Him who has an endless life, eternal life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. Trust yourself. Trust in all these other things. And it's a dead end. Verse number 10. Who delivered us from so great a death? Think of Paul and his persecutions, his literally dying in Lystra after being stoned. And the stonings and beatings he endured. And he says, he delivered in the past from so great a death. and doth deliver. Currently, he's doing the delivering. In whom we trust, he will yet deliver us. Amen. Paul's confidence was past, present, future deliverance by God. Why? He was a new creature in Christ Jesus. Amen. I'm going to have to cut it right about there. I was going to go further and look at it at how not to remain in ignorance. We'll continue that next week, though. But the old man, is dead. Right? The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I have one other picture, too. This I happen to see online this morning, if I can find it. This is one of my points here. His four kids, they're on a cloud, and they got their faces on their phone. And it says, "Hey, when did we die?" That was so fitting to go along with the analogy of the no turn on red. How many more people have gone in the hospital for stupidity since cell phones? We've all seen them. I was testing one time and there was a car parked where there's not normally a car, and I walked into it. I did it. I'm guilty. Guilty as charged. But how many, wherever you go, people driving and texting, people walking and texting and being like this on their phone and not a care in the world. Ignorant. So one of the things that I'll just sum it up this way. One of the things is that we need to walk. Ephesians chapter 5 says to walk circumspectly. We need, in our Christian walk, we need to pay attention of not only the things around us, pay attention to what's in the Bible. That's our only solution that we have. Sometimes we just go with the flow. This person said this. The YouTube prophet said that and this and that. Check on what they're saying. And let our source be the Scriptures alone. Amen.